However, you'll notice the first thing I have is my own definition for this word. That's because I couldn't find a definition I liked anywhere else when I was looking it up. And I wanted it to fit into the context that I saw for the theme. And I'm not too far off, I think, either correctly in our English dictionary, or perhaps if you try to look up that Greek or Hebrew word, whatever it would be. I think the thought is here. And without just reading for you what I have here, basically it is to be at the disposal of another. I'm here. I don't know what to do. I'm not sure where to go. I'm not sure what's happening, but I'm available. I'm here. Now, you will notice on the outline that I have suggested that we most often are available in things that we do the best. For instance, if you are not mechanically inclined and your brother has a car problem, you don't say, "Well, look, I'm available Saturday, I'll help you." Because you don't know anything about fixing cars, right? And so what happens is we are usually most available in the areas where we can do something, where we feel we have something to contribute, where we feel we are an asset. We've done it before, we've tried it before, I've got something to offer, therefore I make myself available. Notice this in your outline, the big capital note. Note. Being available to the Lord and to His work is not what I am good at, or what I can do, or can I do it? But what it is this. What is God good at? And what can God do? And the bottom line is, am I available? Am I willing to let Him do it in me and through me? Folks, if you know me, let me speak from my heart. God has so designed that every blood-bought child contributes to His work. We are in a society where you highlight some. They put their name somewhere and they're the big preachers. They're the big teachers. Thank God for them. I thank God for those men. I'm not critical of them. But I'll tell you, to take another world to know who the faithful ones are. God sees them. These people we've been praying for this afternoon, scattered throughout the world today, no-name people in no-name places doing great things for Jesus Christ. Why? They're available. They're just there. They maybe couldn't stand up here and address a congregation of people. What difference does that make? But they are willing. Listen to me. You see, availability is faith in God, not yourself. I know a young couple, and excuse me if I refer many times to her personal experiences. I just happen to know them the best, and I don't have to have notes to tell the stories, okay? I know a young couple right now who, in the last 8 months, God's just got a hold of their life. An amazing story. I wish I had time to tell it all. But they just have a little place. They don't have a big place. But you know what they've decided? They decided they are making themselves available to God in the area of hospitality. And you know what? Every Sunday they have someone from a new little work that we've started. Every Sunday they have someone in their home. See, they can't wait till they get a big kitchen, and can't wait till they get a big basement where they can have a rec room and entertain everybody and all the nice things. They're just saying, "Lord, we're available." You know what? God is using them. It's amazing. It's amazing how God is using them and how God is blessing them and blessing us. Why? Because they just said, "We're here. We don't have, we, in our fondest imagination, we don't know what you could do with us, but we're here. And if you could do anything, we'd be thrilled." You see, faith in God changes my perspective on what I can do. And it's not what I can do, it's what God can do through me if He wants to. You see, their goal and mandate is to train men and women one-on-one in the things of God. Drowned in a boating accident in New York, in a lake, Stroon Lake, I believe. His wife, Lila, was on the beach. Saw the whole thing happen. Nothing she could do. Finally, several of the survivors of that accident got back to shore and came to her and said, "Lila, he's gone. There was nothing we could do." And that dear lady has been recorded as saying, "Our God is in the heavens. He has done what has pleased Him." It's an amazing thing, the sovereignty of God, if you get a hold of it. To believe that God is able. You see, the sovereignty of God is a cushion. That's a pillow that the weary saint can lay his head on through the storms of life. He doesn't make any mistakes. He does all things well. Oh, maybe not our way, but His way. The sovereignty of God. I am told in Psalms, the psalmist says, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations." God is sovereign. You know, I can rest in that. What about those three Hebrew children? You know, the music's about to play one more time, boys. You have one more chance. And if you don't, you know, it's severe consequences here. And you're going to be thrown into this furnace heated up seven times hotter than it's ever been before. And so they consider the situation and they say to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Our God is able to deliver us. But if He doesn't want to deliver us, we're still not going to bow down to the image." What does that tell you? What does that scream? Sovereignty. God is in control. I'm in a test tube. If He wants to turn the heat on, that's His business. If He wants to put me in the meat grinder and chop me up, that's God's business. If He wants to deliver me, I'm thrilled. It's God's business. I'm available. See, don't make it hard. It's just faith in God, not me. You got a neighbor you haven't witnessed to. You say, "I don't know how. He's so arrogant, he's so proud, he's got his own religion, he's got his own everything, he's got all the answers. I'm just a nobody." Don't forget, it's not you, it's God. Don't forget that the gospel is the power of God. Don't be afraid. Go stuttering, go stammering, go in weakness and fear and trembling, but go if the Spirit of God lays it on your heart, because if you're available, God will use you. Oh, you don't even have to win Him to the Lord. You don't have to do any great thing. You can just say, "I'm available to go." When it comes to examples, and I was trying to think of some, of course, the ultimate example is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. What could we say about Him? Recently, I was told by a friend that one of my kids did something right. I like that when they do something right, you know. And something on the inside kind of gets extremely big and swells up a little bit, and it kind of makes me feel good, you know. And I'm thinking, "Is that, you sure that's my son you're talking about?" "Yeah." "My boy?" "Oh, I like that." Now, let me tell you something. When you talk about God's boy, when you talk about the Lord Jesus, there's something that happens in the heart of God. You know what I mean? You see, God's like us in many ways. We're made in His image. He has feelings. He can be grieved, the Scriptures say. He can rejoice. And I'll tell you, when you speak well of the Lord Jesus, there's something that is awful pleasing to the Father about that. You know what He says? "That's my son you're talking about." Isn't that amazing? And so when it comes to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, you couldn't get a better example. You couldn't get a better example of one who knew every step he took from Bethlehem's manger where it was taking him. And yet he was willing to go. Even in his darkest hour, two things he said that stand out in my mind. In the garden, as he sweat great drops of blood, he said, "If it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me." Nevertheless, not my will, but I'm available. Thy will be done. And then on the cross, you remember it? God pulls the cover of night. The darkness fell. And he says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he said, "Into thy hands I commit or commend my spirit. I'm available." See, we wouldn't have to look any further in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to see what we're trying to talk about in availability. I am available to God, whatever that is. I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul. How'd you like to have this commission? What would you have me do, Lord? Well, I'm going to have you to suffer. This is my plan for you. I'm going to show you what great things you must suffer for me. It would be one thing if God was to say, "Oh, you're going to have a great ministry. Everyone's going to love you. You're going to be a success. The spotlight's on you. It's going to be a thing that nobody's ever done before, and you're going to be right at the top." Oh, Lord, I'm available. That's great. How many of us would be available if God would pull back the curtain of the future and show us what is going to happen to us? Well, you see, he did that just a little bit for Paul. "I'll show you, Paul, what great things you must suffer for me." Later in Acts 22, he repeats that statement a little differently, and he phrases it like this: "Lord, what shall I do?" I guess what I'm trying to say this afternoon is that the ultimate example to the one who called himself the chief of sinners shows us one thing, and that is they believed. They were willing to give God the benefit of the doubt. See, it's poor sinners in the hands of not like Jonathan Edwards said, angry God. No, he's not angry at his children. Unless they disobey, of course. But it's poor sinners in the hand of a loving God who does all things well. If you could get that in your minds, you're not afraid then to surrender yourself to a God that makes no mistakes. I want to turn to John's Gospel and look at a little boy that I believe gives us one of the greatest examples of this availability. It's in chapter 6. I'm sure you know it well. The occasion was a multitude was following the Lord Jesus, and it was dinner time. But they didn't have anything to feed them. The Lord Jesus, being the compassionate Savior that He was, questioned the disciples if there was anything to give them. Verse 5 of John 6. "When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this He said to prove Him, for He knew Himself what He would do. Philip answered and said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little bit. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto Him," and I love this, notice the words, "There is a lad here." I tell you, folks, don't read the scriptures too fast. You must feel the emotion that's going on in the hearts of these people, the disciples, the Lord, the multitude. There's a lad here. Let me pause for a minute. Let me ask you something. Would there be a lad here today? In the context, I wonder. Isn't this the point we're trying to make? You say, well, I don't have much. It's okay. You're here. Are you available? We have to read into Scripture here, and I pray you would give me the liberty just to suppose. I'm not sure what went on that day. But out of a multitude of thousands of people, there's a lad here. I mean, couldn't you just imagine? I mean, think with me. Couldn't you imagine this little lad walking by? Maybe he's going over to share his meal with his parents, or maybe his parents gave him the meal to go share with their family. I don't know. Couldn't you imagine him walking by and he hears the Lord Jesus say, "What will we feed all of these people?" They say, "Well, we don't have anything. I don't know what we could feed them." And he looks at his little bag. And he looks at the disciples, and they all got the big question mark. There's no stores around here, and we don't have any money. And all of a sudden, he's standing there, and in his heart he thinks, what could they possibly do with this? And so by that time, Andrew said, there's a lad here! You see, he was in the right place. He was available. I don't know if he came on his own initiative. I don't know if he saw him walking through the crowd. I don't know the details, but I'll tell you something. There was a lad there that day. And what did he have? He had 5 barley loaves, about the lowest grade bread you could get. And he had 2 big fish. No, they were... I know as a fisherman what you get. You get little fish, I do. You had 2 little fish. But then doubt set in immediately. But what are they among so many? See, folks, it doesn't make any difference, does it? When the Lord Jesus is in control of our life, when we give Him, allow Him the liberty to take what we might think is insignificant, infinitesimal, nobody else could see it, nobody else could use it, it wouldn't be worth anything, God says, well, hold it right there. That's exactly what I'm looking for. You see, I take great pride in my work when I take little things and do big things with it. When I take weak things and confound the mighty. And I take base things and confound the strong. And when I take things that the world despises and says there's no good, it's no value, throw it out, throw it in the garbage, get rid of it, it'd never work. God says, wait a minute, I can use that. You see, He specializes in broken things and weak things. Now, we got anybody here that could qualify today to be available? You see, if you're at the top and you've got everything, maybe you're not available. Maybe you're going on your own steam. But if you're here today and you say, you know, that's me. I'm just kind of like that little lad. I really don't have lots. I can't do much. But what I have, I give. Then you see, you qualify. We won't look at it, but the Macedonian believers, if I could just take that one thought from them, from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it goes like this. They first gave themselves to the Lord. That's what availability is. Lord, what would you have me to do? Isaiah could say, here am I, send me. Another could say, here's a little lad, but it's so small, it's so insignificant. And the Macedonian believers could say, we gave ourselves first to the Lord. Well, those are just some examples. You can add dozens to that, I'm sure. Let me go on to the next section called Doctrine of Availability. Doctrine of Availability. I'm not even sure there is a doctrine of availability. I just put down some things on this. I don't know. There must be a doctrine of availability. And it must include a scriptural injunction to us that it's reasonable for us and that we should be at the disposal of another. I'd like for you to turn with me to Romans 6. While you're turning there, I want to tell you an interesting story. I have a copy of my great-grandfather's will. I don't wish to start the Civil War over here again today, brethren. I didn't start it, and I didn't fight in it, and I didn't finish it, okay? But my grandfather, in his will, bequeathed his slaves to his family. I have a copy of that will. He names them by name. You see, in those days, a slave was bought. He was brought home, and he was told what to do. He didn't have any options. And if he was fortunate enough to get a good master, he had a place to live, something over his head, and enough food to eat, if he was fortunate enough to have a good master. Some didn't. I didn't know my great-grandfather. From the way he wrote the will, I can only assume he was God-fearing. I don't know if he was a Christian. He starts his will by saying, I, Joseph Carter, being weak of body but strong of mind, do make this my last will and testament in the name of God. Amen. It's an interesting article or piece. You should read it sometime if you have a chance. You'll have to come visit me, of course, to do that. My wife says I'll bring everybody home anyhow, so come on. That's okay. Point being is this. Those slaves did not have an option. Can you just picture this? Slave number one, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. Slave number one, you got to get out there in the barn, take care of the stock. Oh, I'm not available today, boss. You know, I think I'm going to sleep in. Can you imagine what would happen to slave number one? Can you imagine what would happen to you tomorrow morning or Monday morning? If you called your employer and said, you know, I really don't think I'm available today, you know. Imagine how long you'd have that job. What are we saying? We're saying that in a servant-master-employee-employer relationship, that it's only reasonable. There's an understanding there. Let me read for you from Romans 6, please. Beginning in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the... Careful now, watch it. Servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the weakness or infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made, please listen to this, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, He delivered you from being the servants of sin. And you didn't become the bosses of your own life. You didn't become the bosses of righteousness. You didn't become the master. You became the servant of God. And would the servant ever say to God, "I'm sorry, God, today I'm not available. I'm just sorry. I worked hard and I worked long." And listen, that's unthinkable, folks, for a servant not to be available. For a slave, if you please, to say that he didn't have time to serve the master that day. You see, we are reminded, and we'll not turn there, to 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, that we were bought with a price. Can I tell you that God paid the highest price heaven could afford for you? None other would do. All of heaven was searched. And like Isaiah of old, the Lord Jesus Christ could have well said, "Well, here am I. I'll go. Send me." Bought with a price. The precious blood, and God calls it precious. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were purchased with a price, and we are reminded we're not our own. It's not my way. The old Dutchman said, if me and God do it, me and God gets the glory, you know. He doesn't share his glory with anybody. It is, I am the servant of God. I was on a plane, I don't know where I was going, flying somewhere. And this guy was over there, and I was trying to get a conversation with him, and he was all full of himself. You ever meet one of those kind of people? I think this guy flies around the world about every 30 minutes and all this stuff, you know. Big shot. And so finally, after a long conversation, I thought he'd never ask. Finally, he said, "What do you do?" And I was tired of hearing what he did. You know. Finally, "What do you do?" And I said, "Well," I said, "I'm a servant." Eyes bugged, chin dropped, brain went neutral. He never heard that word, you know. I mean, he didn't know about that. And he just looked, and I said, "A servant, you know. You know, servant." I said, "You know what that is?" "No," he said. "I don't know what that is." I said, "Well, servant is someone that does something for somebody else." I said, "You got anything I could do for you?" He looked at me. He didn't get it. You know, this guy, he don't understand that. Let me ask you something. Could you call yourself a servant? Does the master feel free to call you at any time? You see, I guess one thing that's happened to me is for first almost 25 years of my life, I served the wrong side. The father of the dark. And I tell you, he's a mean master to serve. And I served him religiously, I can tell you that. But then one day the light came on and Christ came in, and by the grace of God, a new life was born, a new creation, a new creature. And you know something? Next year, by the grace of God, if the Lord Jesus doesn't come and I'm still here, you know what? I'm going to be saved as many years as I was lost. Isn't that something? And then I start marking time then if the Lord don't come. And I get ahead of the game. Some of you are already ahead of the game. You've been saved a lot longer. But out of all of this, are we servants? Do we realize God owns us? They tell me this idea of the bond servant was that the master freed the servant. And the servant said, "Where would I go? What would I do? All I know is you and serving you and pleasing you and I've come to love you and appreciate you. I don't want to do anything else." And so that servant was marked. And he became known as a bond servant. One who was freed, but because he loved the master, he put himself back under the authority of the master. I wonder if you've done that. You see, he freed you, didn't he? If you know the Son, he'll set you free. The truth, but the Son indeed, will set you free. He freed us, gave us a new life. I wonder if you've gone back and said, Lord, I don't want to do anything else. I served the father of the dark long enough. I've served Satan long enough. I want to serve you now. Mark me out as your servant. I'm available. Well, we are scripturally servants of righteousness and servants of God. And then go with me to chapter 12. This is nothing you don't know. Just let me remind you of it. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I can't think of anything more reasonable as a Christian. I'd be ashamed if God would have to ask me to serve him. That's what I'd be ashamed of that. If the Lord would have to say, hey, you remember you said you were going to... Oh, yeah. I'd be ashamed of myself if I come to that. After all that he's done for me. I think it's the most reasonable thing God would ever ask anyone. Shouldn't even have to ask us. You remember when King David was in the cave and he just whispered he was thirsty. There was no command there. Do you know what I'm saying? He didn't say, now who will volunteer? It's a risky thing. Just under his breath, he said, I wish I had a drink of water. And those men just slipped out of there under cover of darkness that night and went and got that water. Why? They were just listening. Was there anything we could do? We're standing by. We're on standby. We're on guard. We're listening. The faintest cry. It doesn't have to be a command. Just whisper. Even if we could think, if we could hear him think, we'd do it. We're available. Shouldn't you be available as a Christian? I mean, folks, get your eyes off yourself. You're saying, what could I? Go get your eyes off yourself. Now, mind you, let's talk about just for a minute. The acceptable sacrifice here is holy. All you got to do is go back to Malachi and find out what they were trying. It didn't work. The cripple and the lame and the blind and the sick. Don't give the best. We need that for the propagation of the herd. You know, don't give, just pay the priest off a little bit. Slip him a few bucks and he'll take this old sick cow I got. And that's what they were doing. That's exactly what they were doing. You know what God says? Offer it to your governor. See if he'd accept it. And so let's understand there's a balance here. No, I'm not great. I don't have to be great. I don't have to be strong. I don't have to be might. I have to have a good heart. See, David, under the law, you know, said what? Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not. Well, he's under the law. That's what the law demanded. And he'd sinned. And the law said, bring them. But he said, God, I know. Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but are you listening? Broken and contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. That's where you got to go before you get to Romans 12:1. You get to Romans 12:1, it's okay. Holy, acceptable. All that's okay if you get there. Oh, it's not self-righteousness, it's God's righteousness. And it's not what I can do, it's what he can do, but I must get there. You know, I've heard some believers talk like God ought to be happy that they're on his team. Folks, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about coming to the Lord, appreciating what he has done, and presenting, yielding, giving. Hey, I'm available. There's a little town in Ontario called Webwood. It's so small, they only have one city limit sign. They're right on both sides, you know. It's a terrible little place, you know. I had a meeting there one night. They tore the church down after I had that meeting. I don't know what that means, but they tore it down after that. Just an old building. But there was a man that opened a meeting for me that night. I'll never forget it. He's kind of one of these no-name people in a no-name place like Webwood. He got saved later in life. And you'd say, well, don't put him on the platform. I mean, he just stutters and he, his tie's crooked, and you know, he looked like he just slept in his clothes. I mean, you've got to have the right kind of people. Listen to me. Would you just listen just for a minute? We have long put too much emphasis on the exterior. And I don't mean we shouldn't look our best. God forbid, you got good clothes, you wear them to go meet the Lord Jesus when you remember him. Don't you come dressed any other way. You wear the best you got. You're meeting with the King, you know. And if you don't have anything, don't stay away. That's all I'm saying. And we do the best we have with what we have. But we shouldn't be interested in these spit shine orators that got everything okay. Just give me the heart. This is what we want. Someone that can tell us what's going on, see, with God. And this man, you wouldn't have wanted him on the platform, perhaps. He said, well, be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of a man of God. Don't be ashamed of someone who knows the Word of God and can explain the Word of God just because he didn't happen to wear the right color tie or have the nicest shoes or went to the right school. And I hope you see the balance. I'm not talking about being flippant or inconsistent here, but the balance. Here's what he said. I never forget it. He said tonight, in this stammering way in which he said it, he said, tonight I'd like for us to sing my favorite song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Do you ever see yourself as a wretch? He did. That saved a wretch like me.